after, you know. That's,
like, way after. Like, we should put about 2 or 3 more songs in there. I say we, me. We've been busy this morning. Brother Charlie approached me about this idea just a couple of months ago. It was one of those things where he was saying, well, I want to lead Wednesday night. I want to come up and I want to speak to the students. And I was like, sweet, Wednesday night off. And he said, but I want you to do the Sunday morning service. And I'm like, sweet, I mean, music, I'll sing, you know, I'll do a special song, and I'll sing that. No, I want you to preach. Okay, all right, God, let's see where you go with this. And, you know, I was looking at different devotionals. I was looking at what I was preaching with the youth. We've been going through the book of John. Now, I don't know if they tell you, but I think I'm reminiscing of Brother Charlie in that I don't skip a verse in the Bible. I don't skip through a single thing. If I start a book, we're going to end a book. So I think they're hoping that I start doing like Philemon and like Micah, just start getting like those short books in. Like, all right, Colin, we're going to get some different stories in here because we've been on John for, you know, ever. So, but we're going to get out, I promise. But this morning, you know, I thought about what I could say. I could have spoke on the Lord's Prayer. We could have just sat here for about 5 or 10 minutes. I said a prayer and y'all got to lunch early. I could have preached on Jeremiah 29:11 and talk about how the Lord's going to prosper you and preach for about 10 minutes and you go to lunch early. Now, I'm not going to promise an early lunch. I'm getting this out of the way at the beginning. I don't know if you can tell. I'm not going to promise anything. First-time jitters, we'll see how it goes. But God laid something important on my heart that I want to share with you today. And it's, I was thinking, this is a student ministry Sunday, and what's my favorite part about ministering to these students each and every week? And it's just going through Scripture. Now, it's my style, it's the way that I do things, that I read every single word. Whenever we're in youth, you can ask them, if I'm going to preach on a whole chapter, we're going to read the whole chapter. If I'm going to read on one verse, we're going to do one verse. But I don't like skipping a word. And I was trying to figure out the importance, the significance of that. And then I found my verse. If everyone will turn in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And there's something we need to realize this morning, that God's Word will judge us. This comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is the judge of the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Now, in order to understand this passage very clearly, I want to make something clear at the onset, is that when this is referencing to the Word of God, this is literally referencing to the Word of God. I had a little bit of confusion thinking, oh, it's John chapter 1, verse 1 and forward. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was God, referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the writer of Hebrews is addressing a crowd that does not believe that Christ is the Messiah. They do not believe that He is the Word. They know the Word of the Old Testament. And they believe that every word of it is true. So today, we need to realize that this Word of God is first living and effective. The Word of God works today just like it did yesterday and the day before that and in the time of the Hebrews. In the Old Testament, there are 15 different references to a living God. This God that they worship, this Yahweh, this God is alive. This isn't a God that's absentee. This isn't an agnostic God that created them and left them alone. This is God that is living and is working in each and every one of their lives. They had evidence of this through many different men over thousands of years. God spoke to them in so many different ways. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to some other men through bright lights. He spoke to some men through peeling back the sky and speaking through the stars. He spoke to men in dreams. And in my dad's personal favorite, he opened the mouth of a donkey. God can speak to any of these men in any different ways. And He gave this divine, inspired word to these men for our instruction and for our benefit. Now, friends, this morning, I'm going to say a few words. But here's the difference between my words and God's words, that my words can be used for a lot of different things. Your words can be used for a lot of different things because we as people, we as imperfect sinners, we can use our words to lie. We can use our words to slander. We can use our words to bring each other down. We can take our words and we can put one another down so far that it doesn't feel like we're being welcomed by a brother, but we're being greeted by our enemy. it's a hard thing whenever we come to a place like this and we hear such powerful words from these students and we hear such powerful testimonies about God's work, that those same mouths, that those mouths that they can use to praise God, we can also use those same mouths that are on our lips and we can say some things that would just make God shudder in shame of us. It's a hard thing for us to realize that we have a Creator out there whose words are much more powerful and do not lie, do not slander. And the prophet Isaiah tells us through God's own words in Isaiah 55:11 that His words do not return void. His words will accomplish what He pleases and will prosper in what He sends His words to do. If God's words are to be different from our words, if they're to be holier and higher, we have to realize that His words have enough power to create the universe. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, He didn't just snap His fingers. He used His words. He said, "Let there be light. Let it shine over the waters." When God creates things, whenever He tells things to happen, He uses His words. It is the instrument of His power. And our words are not like His words. Here on earth, we have so many different languages. We have different ways we speak and communicate. Some people are mute and they can't even use their mouths. They use their hands. If they don't have hands or mouths, then they can use their eyes. We have technologies now that can almost read your mind and let you know exactly what you're saying just by the look of your eyes to tell you what words to say. But God's words have much more powerful than anything automated, than anything auditory that we have. The psalmist says that the instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. While we can lie, we can trust in the Lord. And what He says right here is that His word is living and effective. Speaking through the writer of Hebrews, He lets us know right now on the onset, His word is alive. And His word is going to prosper in what He sends it to do. Friends, today this word and this instruction is just as clear today as it was yesterday. We were given 10 commandments in the Old Testament. We know of Jesus' statements to us that if we have anger even in our hearts, we have committed murder. His standards are so far above ours that what can our words do to say other than when we're praising God? Now this morning I put a little bit of different music in the service. I don't know if you noticed or not, but We're trying to see just a little bit more what these students do when they open their mouths and praise to God. But just remember this, friends, that every day that we live, every prayer that we give, every word that we read, everything that we consume with our eyes, every TV show, every movie, every action that we make is a reflection of the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews is telling these people that their Messiah has come and fulfilled the Word of God. These promises, these things that God said would not return void, have already come to pass. In Micah 5:2, God tells us that His son would be born in Bethlehem, and we all know where He was born. In Psalm 2:7, He said that He would be declared the Son of God. He would be declared as His son, and that was spoken by the psalmist in Psalm 2:7. In Isaiah 53:2, He said that He would be a simple man. He even told us what His occupation would be. He said, "My son is not going to be a king, not going to be a ruler of man. He's going to be a simple man." He was a carpenter and a rabbi. He tells us exactly what's going to happen, and God's going to make sure that His will is done because His words are living and they are effective. They're going to prosper in what He sends us to do. Friends, today our God is alive and He's working. This word of God not only is described by the writer of Hebrews as living and effective, but it also says the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The word of God, it cuts to our core. Now, I have a little bit of story. I got permission for this story, but I'm just going to let you know at the outset. It's a story about some family here today. It was by my dad. Whenever I was a little kid, my dad used to work for another power service. He's a lineman. He's the guy that, you know, if you had a cell phone number, you might try to call him, but that means that your house is getting the power back on last. I'll just let you know. Don't call him. He already gets enough calls from work. Well, he used to work at Oven. What he'd get to do is he'd get to pick up all the spare bits of wire he could put in his pockets or 5-gallon buckets in the back of his truck. And when he get this wire, this is some high-grade copper. Now, I know a lot of my men here know that copper is pretty valuable. But around it is a case of hard rubber. They put that hard rubber as an insulation. It's to make sure that that electricity doesn't go arcing over to other places and provide more danger for the work that he does. It's a protective covering. But when there's no electricity passed through it, you have just that raw copper. And my dad had a knife. Now, he's got a lot of these knives. More knives than my mom probably wants around the house. But he's got this copper skinning knife. And what it does, that knife is designed to where it cuts into that rubber and you can strip off all the excess till only the pure core, that pure vein of copper, remains. Now, Hebrews 12 describes this word as sharper than any of these knives, my dad, and any sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating the soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It cuts through our physical being and our spiritual being, and its job is to find that solid copper core. Friends, today, that copper core is Jesus. There's no other core that's going to stop that knife. Because I tell you what, sometimes my dad would take that knife and he'd get to the end of a piece. And if there's no rubber on the, if there's no copper on the inside of that, that knife's going to clean through. It's not that knife's job to care what direction it cuts, how deep it cuts, the pressure that's given to it. That knife's job is to do one thing, and that is to cleave between the joints and the marrow and your soul and spirit to find your core. Friends, today, if we don't have a core, I'm reminded of a song. This is, you know, I was thinking, you know, if you know me, you know I love music, but I love music of any kind, of any age. And there's an old song that started as a spiritual that's been recorded by many people. Two of my favorite recordings were by Johnny Cash and Elvis Presley, a song known as Run On or God's Gonna Cut You Down. The lyrics read as this. Well, my goodness gracious, let me tell you the news. My head's been wet with the midnight dew. I've been down on bended knee talking to the man from Galilee. He spoke to me in a voice so sweet, I thought I heard the shuffle of angels' feet. He called my name and my heart stood still when he said, John, go do my will. Go and tell that midnight rider. Go and tell that long-tongued liar. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down. You didn't think the music minister wasn't gonna sing during the service now. Come on. I gotta sing sometime. You know, I don't get no solos around here. But that being said, that song reminds me that God's gonna find out what those shrouds that are covering up that copper core is. It doesn't matter whether you're a liar, whether you're living on the long side of the law. It mentions ramblers, gamblers, backbiters. These are some very deadly sins, friends. And God's going to cut us down each the same. This living and effective, sharp word of God, it has to have an effect on us. It must have this effect on us. It must convict us of our transgressions. It must cut and find a core. It's got to cut around these shrouds that hide God's glory from the world, because each sin that we stack upon the next only creates a thicker covering for that wire. It only creates a thicker shroud for that core. It makes it harder to cut. It makes it hardened heart. Friends, we can get to the point where that sharp word of God, it's going to cut through, but he's going to have to apply so much pressure to it that it's going to break. We won't have a core to stop it. We don't have that strong foundation in Jesus that keeps it from building up around us. If we have all these shrouds that hide from God, then that's fine as long as we have a copper core. But if we don't have that strong core in Jesus Christ, if we don't have anything to stop that blade, it's going to cut through and it's going to find the bones and the marrow. And when it cuts that deep, gentlemen, I know some of you might let a little bit more in the spirit out of your mouth right in that moment, but that's what's going to happen, friends. If we don't have that solid core, if we don't have Jesus inside of us, there's nothing that's going to stop God from cutting us down for the things that we've done. Next in the verse, it mentions that not only is it a living, effective, and sharp word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, it is a judge of the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Friends, the word of God, this divine, inspired word of God, it is the judge of our actions. Now, we all know about an earthly judge. An earthly judge's job is to take the law and to interpret it. He says exactly, like, here's what the law says, and here's the standards by which you will be judged. Friends, we have a book that has every single standard by which we will be judged. It has every single word laid out clearly for us. the standards by which God judges us. Our living and effective, sharp word of God is His law. And He is the judge. He holds that gavel. He holds that mighty sword that is our judgment. And make no mistake that God sees everything. In Proverbs 15:3, we know that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good. There's no one that's hidden from His sight. No amount of covering you can put on your core that God doesn't see what's truly there behind those shrouds. The greatest application, I think, is in the very beginning of the Bible, in the story of Cain and Abel. Now, Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve, the first sons out of the garden. And one day they both brought an offering to the Lord. Abel brought some of his purest livestock and some of his fat portions, and Cain brought some produce from the ground. The Lord found pleasure in Abel's offering, but He did not find pleasure in Cain's. Now, that's a sermon for another day, but the important part was that Cain became despondent. It said that his face was downcast. And God said to him, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, friends, earlier I mentioned God's words to believe. There's no lies. There is no deception. God has told us that we must master sin. We can pick which sins we want to master a lot of the times, but most of the time that's the one we're guilty of the most. If I pray and I ask God for patience, and He tests my patience, and I falter for a second, but I might persevere, I still faltered. If I ask God to have me no longer harbor anger to my neighbor in my heart, to no longer commit that spiritual murder of them in my heart, but I get angry for just a second, I've already failed in that. God's desire is for us to master the sin, and Cain did not master his sin. Even after the warning of his thoughts, and his intention was to kill his brother, what happened was he took his brother out to the field and killed him. God asked him where his brother was, and he said that he wasn't his brother's keeper. And God said to him, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Make no mistake, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, even in the ground that held Cain's brother's blood. He told him before, he said, you can master the sin, you can master this anger. You must master this anger. He judged Cain's thoughts and warned him that this was going to happen. And then God acted in His judgment and brought His sword down and banished him from the ground that once held the produce for him. The same produce that he offered from God, He banished him from working that ground that he was once the master over. He had lost his mastery. He didn't have the mastery over sin, so he no longer had mastery over the ground. Our thoughts are judged daily by the Holy Spirit. This is the gift from Jesus that we have. Cain had God Himself to warn him of his transgression, but friends, today we have the Holy Spirit to let us, each and every one of us, know when we are doing wrong, when we are in the wrong. This Holy Spirit is the judge of our thoughts, but our actions, make no mistake, are judged by God. When we sit before Him, we will have to sit and say that whenever we had the choice to decide between our sin and between a life with Him, we have to say what we chose. Now, we got some young people in the audience, and for my youth, I would explain it as this on any given Wednesday night. For the student ministry, which I hold so dear, I would say a story that I asked. I asked a teacher once, and I said, if God loves everybody, this created universe that wants to love me, that says He loves me, why would He damn me eternally for my sin just because I didn't talk to His Son one good time? If He loves me, why don't I love Him the same way? And I was answered in a little, almost a parable, I'd like to say, almost a little story. That there's a creator, there's a great inventor. We got some great inventors in our age. You reach in your pocket, you've got an evidence of some great inventors. But an inventor goes out there and he creates a robot. And that robot's job, the only thing, its only job, is to sit around beside you all day and say, I love you. That sounds pretty nice. Something to, you know, keep us cheery all day. I'd like to remain cheery. I'd like somebody to tell me I'm doing good. But this robot, it does get old after a while, doesn't it? If all you hear all day, every day is, I love you, I love you, I love you, but you know it has no option to say, I hate you.
It has no option to say, God, why did you take this from me? Why did you take my child from me? Why did you take my job from me? Why did you take your home from me? Why did you take these things from me? God, I hate you. It can never say these things. It can only say, I love you. If we can only say, I love you to God, it doesn't mean a single thing. God's judgment for us comes from the times whenever we say, I love you more than I love this sin. We have a free will. We have a beautiful thing, a free will, where we can approach God lovingly. We can come to Him and say, I love you, after we've said, I hate you. Friends, this morning, there are still some neighbors. There are still some friends of yours. There might be some people right here in this audience that are still saying to God, I don't want that core. I don't want anything to stop that, Blake. Cut me down because I don't even think you exist. Even scarier today, we find so many that are claiming to do God's work, that will go into places like Trinity, like our sister churches in Vicksburg, our churches around the world, and do God's work but have no soul behind it, have no connection with Jesus Christ, have nothing to stop. All the good works that they've done won't stop that blade of God from cutting through, and only Jesus putting our name in the Lamb's Book of Life will. And even scarier, there's some ministers, people in Brother Charlie and mine's position, that want to use a lot more whiteout than highlighter in their Bibles. They want to go into their church houses and they want to say that it's okay that you do that thing. That sexual impurity that you have, that addiction that you have, those things that you have, God's already forgiven you. You're forgiven by the Lamb. You can continue to live in your sin. You don't need to master sin. Friends, in Genesis chapter 4, we must master sin. We must rule over sin. It is something that we can't cast aside and say, I don't need it, because we'll end up just like Cain. Cain lived in his sin. He didn't master that anger, and he killed his own brother. Friends, that's where sin leads. It doesn't lead to a better path, a happier life. It doesn't lead to God loving you more because there's less people to love. God wants to love you because of your mastery of sin, because you have devoted yourself to Him, because you have found that core that will stop that living and effective and sharp word of God from cutting you down. Verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Friends, today, I don't know if you've ever experienced the cut of a knife, but it's not a pleasant feeling. People that have surgery have to recover. People that have been wounded by one another have to recover. And friends, there is no longer recovery period than the recovery from the blade of God, because it lasts an eternity if it cuts you down. If that blade doesn't stop, there's no greater healing than the internal body in heaven, but there's no greater pain than the pain in hell. If God's blade doesn't have anything to stop on, if you're not covered by Jesus, because He will say, depart from me, I never knew you, if you don't have that core. This morning I challenge you, as you stand there with that sword driven through your joints and your marrow, through your soul and spirit, if it doesn't have that strong core to stop on, friends, there's a worse thing that can happen than a knife being driven into your heart, and it's God's blade cutting you down. Now, I said at the beginning it was hard to say that I wouldn't come up here and just give a very happy message. I'm sorry if I've upset any of you. But I'm not sorry about what God has to say in His Word, because His Word is perfect. His Word doesn't cut anything out. He doesn't use whiteout. He doesn't say you don't need that book anymore. You don't need that verse anymore because your brother, your husband, your friend, your cousin, your lover, your whatever is following in this sin. You must master sin. So this morning I challenge each and every one of you. Find the way that you can master your sin. And if mastery of sin means getting closer to God, I'm telling you that there's no better place to get closer to God than right here with your church family. If you're looking for a way that you can serve God better, come to me, because I need some host homes, I need drivers, I need people to watch a bunch of little high schoolers run around at baseball games. You want to help out with a good news club? You want to show your love for God by showing love for His children? Do it, because I heard stories from these kids right here that went and visited the widows and the orphans. They fed the hungry. They clothed the poor. They visited those in prison. Friends, we can't just say that we love God. Our words mean nothing to Him. We have to say that we love Jesus Christ. We have to accept in faith, know in our very core that we love Jesus and that He died on the cross for our sins. And when we have that, the blade of God is going to cut away those shrouds and reveal only His glory daily. Let God cut away those shrouds, like just the rubber off the side of that copper. Let God remove those shrouds that would shut His glory from the world outside you. Because I've seen some of the lives of these students show the love of Christ. I've seen them cut away those shrouds over the period of maybe a few days, Dean Hour, an entire week at Infuse, or any of our events, and I've seen them cut away those shrouds and show God's love unabashed, unashamed. Let God's blade cut away those shrouds. And if that blade's going to cut you down, please, at this time, I invite you all to stand. We're going to have a time of silent invitation. There will be no singing. It's only a time of prayer. It's only a time where you can ask God to cut through you, to cut away those shrouds. This morning, I invite you to stand and I invite you to pray. I will begin. Dear Lord, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for these wonderful, wonderful people, this wonderful congregation, Trinity Baptist Church. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to show them the importance of your word, how it is living, it is effective, and not one single word of it needs to be thrown away. Let it cut into us. Let it show us exactly who we need to be in you. Let your blade work in these people's lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.
I had told Colin before he started that if he did good, I'd have his back, and if he didn't, he was on his own. And I had his back the whole time. I tell you, that was awesome. Give Colin and the youth a big hand for all they did today. And I am proud of Colin to have him serve alongside me. I'm proud of our youth, and I'm proud of what God is doing right here at Trinity through the student ministries. And so I want you to commit to praying for Colin, praying for these teenagers. It's a world we live where they are alone if they stand with Christ, and we need to have their back. And so just join me in praying for them. A reminder that we are going to be having an event on this Saturday. We're going to be watching a movie. I also want to let you know that there are great places to serve here at Trinity. And you can help the youth, you can help the children, and I'm excited to see how God is going to work through us and through you. You're dismissed at this time.